Hope and Sharon visit family. We again wish them well, safe travels, and a happy time with their family members. Although they aren't here today, I just want you to know that Bob and Linda Johnson are celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary with family this weekend, and we celebrate with them. We also have a very special celebration for someone who has been in this world of God's for 85 years, and that is Curtis Jass.
Wow.
Yeah. Is Curtis here this morning? Curtis, there you are. We are blessed with your presence. Dean Ramsey is ill today, but he wants me to pass along his gratefulness for all the caring he received regarding his brother Bob's death. So, is there anything else I'm missing? I do have a little addition of my own this morning. I'd like to bring our attention again to the Advent wreath. It was handmade several years ago, and it is a wonderful addition to our Christmas time here. The candles represent hope, joy, love, and peace, with the Christ candle in the middle, of course. The Advent wreath actually serves to remind us of two events: the period of preparation for celebrating the birth of Christ at Christmas, and also of preparation of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every candle is significant, but today I just especially mention the hope candle. Our hope is in the Lord every day.
The song that we're going to share together now is called What a Glorious Night.
Yes, yes.
And if you forget the words, it's really easy. You're going to smooth, oh. Anything else you might want to put in there? It all goes. So what a glorious night. Thank you.
enter his presence in poverty.
Bearing no gifts to present as your own.
Bring truth in its beauty and love in its purity.
These are the offerings to lay as your own.
And Lord, Lord, before we close this time of prayer, we ask for your guidance and love to intervene in what sometimes seems to us to be unfixable. Christian ideals of world leadership seem at times to be completely non-existent, but may we keep our focus on you and never stop praying for your holy guidance to prevail. Now we ask, as we continue our service, that you would please bless Pastor Porter as he shares your message with us. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Becky. Thank you, Bob and team. I had one of those religiosity moments when Bob was leading us in that ooh, ooh, ooh song. Really? What's next? Doo-wop? And you know, I've become a curmudgeon. And so I was like, I'm not sure we should be singing that song, Bob. And then very quickly we went to glory, and I went, well, if that's good, why is it ooh, ooh, ooh good? Right? You know, it's all good, Bob. Thank you for leading us. I don't know what Charlie just said, but it was good. You're like my wife, I can't hear you. Yes, selective hearing, that's right.
He said it.
It's fun to be with you always. And wow, I was here on Thanksgiving Eve and there was no one in the first six rows. So it's nice to have you folks up front. Thank you for being up front. And believe it or not, I'm scheduled again for January 15th. If you want to try to find something else to do that day, I'm really glad to have some out of
here to be with you. We'll sing that ooh-wop.
Well, yes. Great. I don't know. I'm going to start with a story, and as I tell it, you're going to wonder why on earth I'm telling it in the Advent season, but I invite you to stick with me. Diane and I were pastoring in the city of Spokane, and we had, of course, many friends, and we had a family friends. Their children were the age of our children were young at the time, and we'd gotten to know them well, and one day, I think it was probably in church as we were leaving, we were greeting, and I gave the wife kind of a what I call a brotherly side hug, you know, the kind. We don't do it much anymore because we don't want to be inappropriate in any regard, and also COVID helps us keep our distance, so. But back then, I gave her kind of a brotherly side hug. We knew them pretty well. She stiffened like a statue. Well, I'm not the smartest guy on the planet, but I thought, this is how it probably should end right now. Said nothing, but I knew I crossed some line that I didn't intend to cross. Today we would call it triggering. I wondered at the reasons. Some years later, the woman spoke to me in a pastoral private place, and she asked if I remembered that day. Well, I sure did. And I told her that I was unsettled at her response and sorry if I was in any way inappropriate. She went on to tell me that in the few years since that day, she'd been on a journey of healing from childhood trauma. And then in one sentence, she explained her rigid reception to an otherwise warm and casual woman. She said, "You remind me of my father." She was a victim of abuse by the one who should be the safest person in a little girl's life. Her protector had become her predator. Her hero had inflicted the deepest of hurts. She was scarred. And in some way, my face, my frame, my voice, or perhaps just my pastoral position reminded her of her worst pain. Now, by now, you could be saying, what does that have to do with Advent?
I'm continuing Pastor Tim's series, as he directed me, from Isaiah chapter 9. And today we land on the third of the prophesied names of Messiah, Everlasting Father. At first glance, I thought, oh, that'll be simple, just two words. But think about the words. Though succinct, they are infinite. So in my 20 minutes, I'm here to unpack eternity. And it may seem like an eternity to you. We'll see. And while we're at it, we'll work on the Trinity, too. Because this may be the only time in the Bible that Messiah is given the name Father. Becky read it. Let me read it again. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, and the Everlasting Father. That's today's name. And next week, I trust the Prince of Peace. It should not be this way, but the word Father can be a trigger for many. I rarely speak, in recent decades even, of God's fatherhood without a disclaimer. Because his perfect plan, he gave us what should be a healthy, safe, intimate, nurturing image called Father. And yet all around us is fatherlessness. Through natural laws, more often through abandonment. It's all over the place. And worse yet, as in the life of the woman in my story, it's not just the absence of the father that wounds, but rather the actions of the father that can defile a little one who should have been his treasure. But there are better father stories. Let me give you one. Maybe you saw it this week. It was variously on the news. A video from Woodland Hills, California. Caught on a security camera. Of course, everything is. A little girl playing on the sidewalk in front of her house. Did you see this? As her father was removing some items from the backseat of the car in the driveway, and as he was distracted by his task, a coyote appeared, grasped the child's clothing, perhaps her flesh, and began to drag her away. The father heard the screams, and his immediate pursuit so frightened the coyote that the animal quickly released the girl and retreated. The father picked her up, cradled her in his arms, and took her to the house. Her injuries were minor, but her fear was real, and her daddy was there. Today, as we speak of the prophesied Christ as the Everlasting Father, I need to give you a trigger warning. The Father of which I speak is not a Father that violates, but a Father that validates. He's not an advantage taker, but a coyote chaser. Better yet, he's even a wolf chaser, or bigger creatures if necessary. He loves, he protects, he remains, and he comforts. Lord, I pray today in Jesus' name that we will move from Jesus as a baby to Jesus as a daddy. And whatever it is we're facing in these weeks, we will be comforted by the promise of your presence and protection. I also ask in Jesus' name that if there's someone present for whom the very word daddy or father almost makes them want to be physically ill, that somehow, mysteriously, by your spirit in these moments, you would refather them with yourself. Father God, and this God the Son, who is called Everlasting Father, minister love to that broken person in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. We read the King James Version. Here's the message, same text. For a child has been born for us, the gift of a son for us. He'll take over the running of the world. His names will be Amazing Counselor, Strong God, Eternal Father, Prince of Wholeness. That's the message. And then here's a version I call the RRV version, Rick's Random Version. With certainty, there will come a male infant child, the prophet says, who who among other descriptions will be understood as a timeless father to us. So let's look at our context. The context is a little complex because there appears to be paradoxes or contradictions in the context. 700 years before Christ, the prophet says, this birth, which is yet future, is as good as done. He uses a Hebrew form or state, not so much what we would call a tense, as in past, present, future, but a state in the Hebrew, and I'm no Hebrew scholar, of complete or incomplete, perfect or imperfect. God, speaking through Isaiah, uses the prophetic perfect, meaning that though the event is future, it is so certain as to be spoken of as complete or perfected. The prophetic perfect state is used many times in the Old Testament. It's kind of different for us. So if we integrate Isaiah, 700 years before, and Luke 2, at the time of the birth of Christ, we have an everlasting father entering time as an infant. He's many years from even the potential of paternity. And if we read what Christians believe about Jesus as Messiah back into the prophecy, it gets wonkier. The prophesied baby will never marry. He will never become a physical father. And yet he will be called Everlasting Father. The baby will be a daddy, but definitely a different kind of daddy. And we think about that, and I've been thinking about it all week, and just as our heads are about to explode, there's more. If we link the birth narratives of the Gospels, we find another daddy watching and experiencing all of this, but he's not a real daddy. He's a substitute daddy, a stepfather, Joseph. One author calls Joseph the unfather. He had nothing to do with the conception. His only role was to protect his betrothed from public shame, to care for and raise the child, and to humbly carry his non-seminal role. And right there's one of the best puns in all of history. In the 783,000 words of the Bible, there's not one word recorded from Joseph. He's evidently the strong, silent type. No words, we are told, that he affirmed. But the angel told him that the baby was to be called Yeshua, Jesus, Yahweh saves. But never a direct quotation from Joe. Perhaps being male, he just grunted and nodded and went back to the shop. Once devotional suggests that it's a good role for us, Joseph is a good role model for us, so that we quietly obey when we don't understand what God is doing. And that's what he did. And so he's another father in the picture. So we sort through these paradoxes, this complexity. Infant father, stepfather, and then we arrive at today's focus, this prediction of a Messiah as forever father, everlasting father. What could that mean? What are we to learn from Isaiah about this forever father? Well, let's begin with what we're not to learn. Isaiah is not teaching us about the Trinity. He is not saying that this child to be born is God the Father, but he is saying that he is God the Son, distinct from the Father, and yet somehow properly called Everlasting Father. Okay, I'm going to stop. I gave you a trigger warning, right? Now I'm going to give you a theology warning. This could get a little bit like in the weeds. I'll try not to, but sometimes you can hardly help it, because Tim assigned these two words. He's not teaching us about the Trinity. He isn't teaching us that God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, is the same person as God the Father. Some believe that. Some very thoroughly Christian churches believe that, except they don't hold what has been a historic and orthodox view of the Trinity. He's not trying to speak into a yet future. Remember, we're 700 years before Christ. Not trying to speak into a yet future Trinitarian understanding. That would roll out after Christ was revealed. That would roll out after the Spirit was given. That would roll out as the church began to work through it all. One God in three distinct persons was revealed over time. Until that time, God was worshipped as one God, and he showed himself variously in clouds and fires and burning bushes, and also what we could arguably say were pre-incarnational appearances of Christ. Jesus showing up because he was, and he was with the Father. Jesus showing up long before he was born, an infant in Bethlehem, like Genesis 32. And I'm just picking, I picked three that came to mind. Jacob wrestling with a man in Genesis 32. Getting his hip dislocated, recall? He limped away, and he limped to the glory of God. And you know the old saying, never trust someone who doesn't limp. We all limp somehow. Jacob was wrestling with a man, but he understood the man to be God present in physical form. We're not sure who it was. Some say it was an angel. Some say it was Jesus. Joshua 5. Joshua's off to battle. Who appears to him but the commander of the army of the Lord? Whoever that is. Again, could have been an angel. But Joshua called him Lord. And then the angel said to Joshua, take off your sandals, you're on holy ground. And I'm guessing angel ground is fairly holy ground, but Jesus' ground is really holy ground. Then in Daniel 3, you all know this one. This is kind of fun. As I was researching this, I got to hear Johnny Cash sing the song. They didn't bow, they didn't bend, they didn't burn. And you're obviously too young a crowd to remember Johnny Cash singing that song. It doesn't look like it. Anyway. The fiery furnace, the Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And what happened when Nebuchadnezzar had the fire heated seven times hotter? The appearance of another person in the fire. And what did Nebuchadnezzar, not exactly your best theologian on the planet, but what did Nebuchadnezzar say about that fourth person in the fire? He said, the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. The church has often believed that perhaps Jesus showed up to help those three in Nebuchadnezzar's fire. So, there are these appearances that may be pre-incarnational appearances of Christ. And from creation, we've seen the triune God revealed over time. First as Father, then as Son, then as Holy Spirit. We can now look back into the scriptures and see the unique three-in-one deity, the triune God, which the church did in the 300s and 400s A.D., to create this definition. But when we read Isaiah 9:6 and read that Jesus, this coming Messiah, is everlasting Father, it's easy to get confused, and that's why I'm trying to unpack this. In Genesis 1:26, we read, then God said, way back, the very beginning, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. God said, let's make mankind in our image. This collision of the singular and the plural. Matthew 3, another beginning point. Jesus' ministry is beginning. He's being baptized. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw Jesus, physically present, being baptized, getting wet. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. Is it any wonder that the church had to try to figure this out? Who are these three people who yet seem to be one person? And then we go to the end of Jesus' ministry when he's leaving the earth and he leaves this commission, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He leaves this Trinitarian formula as he goes. So, Isaiah is not teaching us about the Trinity, but it's good to understand the Trinity, lest we get confused about what Isaiah is saying when he calls this coming Messiah the everlasting Father. I won't take time to read it. I pulled out some of the creeds that came from the councils of the church in the 300s and the 400s AD. And you can Google them and read them if you want, and read how they worked so hard to understand this three-in-one reality of the Godhead and to put it into words, to be acknowledged. This is the Chalcedonian Creed, to be in just the last sentence. To be acknowledged in two natures without confusion, without change. Now, understand, they were only dealing with the Father and the Son. They weren't dealing with the Holy Spirit at that moment. To be acknowledged in two natures without confusion, without change, without division, without separation. The distinction of natures being by no means taken away by the union. They were God the Son, they were God the Father, but they were the triune God together. So Isaiah's not giving us Trinitarian understanding, somehow presaging Christ's statements that if you've seen him, you've seen the Father, or he and the Father are one. So what's Isaiah trying to tell us? Here's a concise answer from a fellow by the name of David Sunday. I don't know him. He's the president of a mission group. He says it's not the Messiah's role within the Godhead, but the Messiah's characters toward us that Isaiah has in mind. It's not his role in the Godhead. He's not saying, oh, the Son is the Father. He's saying the Son has a character toward us that is like a father. It points to his fatherly fatherlikeness in his treatment of us. He's not teaching us about the Trinity 700 years before Christ. He's teaching us about the Father's heart toward us as expressed by Messiah. But, just to come in under that a little bit, Isaiah may be hinting, because he's inspired by the Spirit of God, somehow the invisible mind of God is being poured into his prophetic understanding as he speaks it. He's inspired. He may be hinting at the divine nature of the coming Messiah. He may be hinting at it. He does this not so much with the word Father, but with the word everlasting. More than any other author, Isaiah likes to speak of God's eternity. He speaks of God as the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. And now he says that coming Messiah will be the Father of eternity, or a forever Father. By now, some of you are going, because I told you I gave a theology line, right? Some of you are going, okay, Rick, we've got to go eat cookies pretty soon. And they told me they're a little short of cookies today, so be careful. I'll give you a cookie warning. How's that? We want to go pretty soon. Is there anything in here for us? Yes, stay with me. We're okay. We're okay time-wise. Stay with me, because there's going to be a takeaway for maybe all of you, but certainly for some of you. So we look at a John 1, which is kind of one of those incarnational verses, right? In the beginning was the Word, timeless and eternal. It was in the beginning. And the Word was with God, which means the Word wasn't God. It was with God, separate from God. And the Word was God. The Word was somehow God. Two natures in one being. He, now the Word is a He. And we know the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We know that. He was in the beginning with God, Jesus. So he was God, he was with God. He was distinct, he was united. Charles Wesley has given us good Christmas theology when he wrote it this way back in, I think it was 1739, Hark, the Herald Angels Sing, which wasn't the title when he wrote the poem, but it's how we know the poem. Verse 2, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. And I like to think, and I can't climb into Wesley's brain, but I like to think he didn't want to say everlasting Father, partly because it didn't rhyme. Maybe that was his primary reason. But also, everlasting Father is potentially confusing, as we've just tried to unpack. The everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come. He's eternal. Offspring of a virgin's womb. And then this great phrase, veiled in flesh. the Godhead, there's the Trinity, C, hail the incarnate deity, God with us, pleased as man, capital M, with man, humankind, to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, God with us, heart and herald angels say glory to the newborn king. Isaiah may be hinting. He's not calling the Messiah the Father, but he may be hinting that there is a connection that goes beyond total separateness. The prophesied child will also reveal God as a good father. Now we're getting to the stuff you can take home with you. The prophesied child will also reveal God as a good father. My new friend David Sunday again. How comforting it is to read, his name shall be called Everlasting Father. Once we become a child of Christ, we are his and he is ours forever. Forever there will be no goodbyes with him. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from his love. Romans 8, not even death itself. Indeed, it will only draw us nearer. That looming thing called death will only open the way to a far greater, a far more intense, a far more real kind of life. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of London, said it this way, there is no unfathering Christ, and there is no unchilding us. He's everlastingly a father to those who trust him. Okay, so what does this mean to us? What are the takeaways? What are, as they say in business, the deliverables? The late Dutch theologian Herman Bobbing observed this. Jesus takes away our guilt. He opens the way to God's fatherly heart. Everything you've ever dreamed a father could be, everything you ever wanted from your relationship with your earthly father, Jesus is and will be for you. That's what that dear lady in our church back in Spokane was figuring out on her journey. As she worked through the issues of childhood sexual abuse, she began to learn that even though her earthly father had failed her terribly, or in another case, had left her so early, Jesus himself will be a father for her. Not just all the days of her life, that's good, but an everlasting father. Your Messiah will forever, I continue with the Bobbing the theologian, your Messiah will forever be perfectly fatherlike in the way he shepherds and leads you. In Jesus, you have a perfect father forever. That's what Isaiah's trying to tell us. So what does a good father do for us? He gives life. That's why we don't think of Joseph as the father of Jesus. He's the stepfather to Jesus. The Holy Spirit was the father to Jesus, hence virgin born, hence the divine union of God and human. He gives life. Secondly, he protects. I told you the coyote story. The shepherd version of it is in John 10. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Did you see this coyote story? This week is coyote story for me. Did you see this one? Farmer, a shepherd. Just recent, this is in the last week or two. Left the dog with the sheep, his sheep, and he went away. And when they came back, they could not find the dog. The sheep were fine. There were 8 dead coyotes. Did you hear this story? 8 dead coyotes laying around that flock of sheep. But the dog was gone. And they assumed the dog was dead. 2 days later, as dogs will do, he'd perhaps gone off to die, but he didn't die. He came home. Skin torn from his body. Bleeding. Limping. Exhausted. But he survived. Why? Because even though he was a dog, he was a good shepherd. And our Heavenly Father wants to do this for us. And you say, well, Rick, yeah, but my wife passed away from cancer, and we prayed that God would protect her, and he didn't protect her. To which I say, oh, but he is now. He is now. Because he's an everlasting Father. Mm-hmm. And he's tenacious. And he will protect. And he will defend. guides. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide us into all truth. Jesus said, it's good for you that I, the enfleshed God with you, go away. I'll give you the Spirit. And then when he comes, he will guide you in a way that I, being confined by a body, cannot guide you. Long ago, Diane and I and our family were candidating. Oh, that's a terrible process for a pastor at a church, you know. Flesh market, trying out, trying to look good. Hope they vote for you and give you a big salary. At a place in New Jersey, Chatham, New Jersey, one of the wealthier counties in our nation. And everything went well, and they invited us to come. And I had no peace. Remember that night? I was a mess for 2 days. Could not sleep, tossed and turned. No peace, no peace. Finally, I decided if there was no peace, which now we're getting into next week's sermon, if there was no peace, God wasn't calling me to that church. So we said no. Well, we were at the airport, and I called my dad. I said, Dad, this is a hard decision. I didn't know what to do, and here's what happened. And so I just said no to them. You have any input for me? And he said, Rick, I can't help you very much anymore. And here's what I said to my dad. Yeah, but I'm sure glad you're still there to call. Well, guess what? Most of our dads are gone. Our moms are gone. We have no one to call, but we don't have no one to call. Because when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth. And you know the other thing that happens? And a lot of you, people start calling us. So we need that Spirit not just for our own guidance. We need it to help others as they take the journey. He models and he mentors. John 13:15, Jesus says, I have given you an example as he washed the disciples' feet. That's what a good father does. And then he encourages with his presence. Matthew 28, those last words to his disciples, along with that great commission, it was a great promise. And surely I am with you always. Funny, isn't it? He was just going to be beamed up. He was just about to be beamed up. Caught up in a cloud. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who's taken from you will come again. But he says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's what a good father is. And our earthly fathers can't be that, but our everlasting father. Let me close with a story, short story. We'll pray, and Becky will come, and we'll conclude. 34 years ago, almost today, an earthquake devastated the northwestern section of Armenia, killing an estimated 25,000 people. In one small town, just after the earthquake, a father rushed into his son's school, only to find that the school had been flattened. There was no sign of life. But he had no thought of turning back. He had often told his son, no matter what, I'll always be there for you when you need me. Though his prospect appeared hopeless, the father began feverishly removing rubble from where he believed his son's classroom had been. Other forlorn parents only wailed hopelessly, my son, my daughter. Some told the father to go home, that there was no chance that any of the children could be alive. Yet he replied, I made my son a promise that I'd be there for him anytime he needed me. I must continue to dig. Courageously, he worked alone. No one volunteered to help him. He simply had to know for himself, is my boy alive or dead? Finding strength and endurance beyond himself, the faithful, loving father continued to dig for 8 hours, 12, 24, 36. Then, in the 38th hour, as he heaved away a heavy piece of rubble, he heard voices. Armand! He screamed. A child's voice responded. Dad, it's me! Armand! And then the little boy said, I told the other kids not to worry. I told them that if you were alive, you'd save me. And when you saved me, they'd be saved too. You promised you would always be there for me. You did it, Dad. Moments later, the dad was helping his son, and 13 more frightened, hungry, and thirsty boys and girls climb out of the debris, free at last. When the building collapsed, these children had been spared in little tent-like pockets. When the townspeople praised Armin's dad, his explanation was, quote, "I promise my son, no matter what, I'll be there for you." Isaiah described the coming Christ as that kind of father for us. And unlike Armin's dad, who was a trustworthy and persistent father, Isaiah added another word, a forever father. Jesus is not Father God, but he is a forever father for us. So, we tend to make Christmas about the baby in the manger, but let's make Christmas about the daddy that the baby is. Pray with me. Lord, I simply ask by the mysterious presence of your healing Holy Spirit, who, like Jesus, is also a wonderful counselor, that you would minister life to a broken person in the room who has faced the disillusionment of shattered dreams or the betrayal of broken relationships or the abuse of unspeakable evil. And I ask, everlasting Father, in the person of Christ, that you would bring to bear your compassion to that person and minister healing and hope to them in this Advent season. And for the rest of us who may have worked through those things or never gone through them, my heart cry today is that we will look ahead in these weeks not to a powerless baby in a manger so much as to all that that baby is to us. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We worship you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I ask you to stand and join in the Apostles' Creed. I believe Israel, under whose wings